Would it surprise you if I said that there is a certain predictability with people, and therefore, oftentimes, our responses or reaction to things are sometimes rote or routine? For instance, if I set you up with a certain set of phrases or sounds, I bet you could probably answer appropriately without flinching. If I did something like, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, wait for it. That's a leading tone, by the way. The answer was automatic. You knew how to respond without being prompted. And without prompt, you answered appropriately. Why? Because you knew what should happen next. It's almost automatic. You could almost expect it. Let's try something else for all you people who watch TV and are privy to commercials. We are farmers. Wait for it. And you knew without prompt. You gave the appropriate response. Why? Because you knew what should happen next. You could almost expect it. What if I said something like, if you would like to make a call, please hang up and wait for it. The answer is automatic. You gave the appropriate response without having to be prompted because you knew what should happen next. As a people of faith, you would think that the resurrection of Jesus would produce a response that's pretty predictable. But see, that's just the problem. If I say, Christ is risen, you say, wait for it. Just the choir knows that thing? Not anybody else? See, that's just what I mean. That's just what I mean. I want to bring you to a piece of Scripture that speaks to this quite profoundly. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to follow along. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. Bear with me as I offer you the Gospel according to John. After these things, Scripture says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, who we examined 2 weeks ago, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast your net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. I find it interesting that even though Jesus supplied provision, still asked something from them as disciples. I digress. That's a sermon in itself. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, Come now and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same thing with the fish. And now this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And in response, Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after he said this to them, to him, he said, follow me. It's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for living people of God, and we say together, may God bless the reading and receiving of this word. For those who might be unfamiliar, let's review where we are to this point. Jesus has been risen. He's risen from the dead. The disciples had just seen the Lord risen, and not once, church, but repeatedly. Once as a small group with the 11, and then once again with Thomas. And just like in the beginning examples, you would expect that the resurrection of Jesus would result in an obvious reaction, right? Let's say for a second, you said, forget about what Scripture stated, and you said, okay, preacher, pop quiz. The disciples were once despairing, and now they saw their Lord alive. What happens next? Do they, A, run down the streets of Rome, arms raised and rejoicing, woo, yes? Do they, B, go to Galilee, screaming like a group of girls at a Garth Brooks gig, oh my gosh? Do they caravan to Capernaum in a conga line, bump, 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 hey, bump, 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 hey, proclaiming Christ as King. Did they do that? A, B, or C? Any one of those answers would have been a bit more predictable than what just actually happened. Any one of those would have been cool. Any one of those would have been more predictable than what actually took place. One would expect that their worries to be wiped away as they moved forward with a newfound faith without fear. And what happens next? Wait for it. They went fishing. They went fishing. For real? Huh? I look at that and I'm kind of at a loss for words, brothers and sisters. I looked at that during the course of my study and I thought to myself, these disciples, I thought, how could you experience something, not once but twice, how could you experience something so life-altering, so life-changing, and go back to the way that it was before? Huh? Now let me just say, in the scores of major sins described in Scripture, I didn't seem to find fishing listed as one of those moral failures. But something seems problematic about their presence here, does it not? I thought to myself, look, given what you know about God and what the Lord has done in your lives, how could you go back to sitting in the same old boat? Or better yet, why would you go back? Listen to this. Why would you go back to a place where Christ has already called you out of? You're beyond this. You're better than this, disciples. You're too blessed to be wasting time on the waters of what used to be. Friends, fishing is not a sin, but it brings me to my first point, and it's this. We have to be careful because past comforts have a way of compromising present callings. Past comforts have the power to compromise present callings. If you're one who goes by a note sheet, our ushers have those in the back. Raise a hand and we'll get you one. Past comforts have a power to compromise present callings. Knowing that the Lord was alive should have produced a response that was pretty predictable, right? It should have confirmed for them a new calling. But the disciples went back to basics, brothers and sisters, and it's kind of befuddling to me. Sure, yes, I get it. You could slough it off and say they went fishing because they were famished. They just wanted some food. I get that. But church, if we look at it honestly, there is a measure of fear in following this risen Jesus. There is a measure of fear in following this risen Jesus. At least fishing is familiar. Could it be, indulge me, could it be that they went back to doing what they knew because the reality of a risen Christ in their lives was calling them to something that they did not know? Could it be that they went back to life being predictable because the risen Christ was calling them into a life that was, wait for it, unpredictable? Get this. They went back to doing what they thought they did best. They went back to doing what they thought they did best. Most of them were already fishermen. Most of them were. And yet Scripture says here that they couldn't catch a cold. I can. I got it right now. Scripture says they couldn't catch a cold. Isn't it funny? When the Lord does something new in your life, when the Lord does something new in you, the things that used to work don't seem to work anymore. And yet for them, that kind of fishing, that kind of fishing didn't fit. Brothers and sisters, we may not be grabbing our lines and lures and spending time out on the lake, but when it comes to forging into a new phase of faith, how often are we guilty of, well, fishing around? How often are we guilty of that? We may declare that what the disciples did was somewhat disappointing, but how easy is it to settle for the status quo because it's safe? Because it's safe. Oftentimes, it's comfortable to keep the same patterns. It's comfortable to keep the same way of living. It's comfortable to hang out with the same people. It's comfortable to go to the same places and keep the same calendar. It's not that any of those things are inherently wrong or sinful. Neither is fishing. It's just that past comforts can compromise present callings, can compromise the kind of people that a risen Christ calls us to be. You know what that is? Simply this: disciples who are different. Disciples who are different, and not just different from others around us, but different from the ones that you used to be, different from the ones we used to be, different people, new people, resurrected people. Nobody in their right mind would go to a new job wearing the old uniform. Nobody would do that. In a similar way, we can't discover something different as disciples if we're clinging to the clothing of what used to be comfortable. And oftentimes, we all know this ourselves, oftentimes it's more comfortable to be critical than it is to be constructive. Oftentimes, it's more comfortable. Life is easier to stay angry. It's sometimes more comfortable to be cynical rather than to look at things simply. It's more comfortable to be non-committal. Lou alluded to that last week. Brothers and sisters, a risen Jesus who is alive in our lives calls us to a different way, a different way of being, a different way of belonging, a different way of behaving, a different way of thinking, a different way of relating. But if we're content to stay aboard the same old boat, we'll never know the joy of genuinely following Jesus. And Paul gives us the example in the first reading. He says, Paul says, you know what I do? You know what I do? I step forward. I try to forget the things that lay behind. There's nothing there in yesterday's manna. I forget those things that lay behind, and I step confidently forward to the face of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I forget what lays behind, and I press forward to the prize that is Christ Jesus. Here's what's interesting as I transition. The resurrection carries a lot of weight. I spoke a little bit about that on Easter Sunday. The resurrection carries a lot of weight. Why? Because if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we have to take seriously not only what Jesus said he would do, but also, get this, what he said that we would do. He said, because of this, you will be capable of doing even greater things than me. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you have to believe that Jesus is true in what he said he'd do and also what he said we would do as the body of Christ. You do even greater things than I. And the only way that the Lord was able to lead them into a new way of life, the only way that they'd be able to confirm that they were capable of the calling was if they'd be willing to look above a past comfort. I venture to think, brothers and sisters, that the reason why discipleship is so difficult, the reason why responding to the call of Christ is so conflicting, is because we live in an American culture that worships comfort. There's a pill for everything these days, especially a pill to avoid pain or difficulty. Now, let me make it clear that there's nothing wrong with seeking comfort. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to be comfortable? But there's a big difference, brothers and sisters, in being a disciple of comfort and being a disciple of Christ. I don't know if we realize this, but every day is a struggle of identity. Every day for us on this side of the grave is a struggle for identity, a belonging, a struggle of sides, if you will. And daily, we must make a decision as to whose disciple we'll be. Foolishly, as the people of faith will say, well, at least I'm not among the corrupt or the criminal. I'm not part of the problem like they are. But we don't have to be corrupt or criminal as long as we're content to stay. Wait for it. Comfortable. Either way, be just as ineffective for the kingdom. I don't know about you, Christ Church, but as one who leads Christ Church, I am not comfortable. I'm not comfortable with poverty. I'm not comfortable with the pervasiveness of addiction in our community. I'm not comfortable with people in this community having to choose between whether or not they should feed their kids or paying for health care. I'm not comfortable about the forgotten homeless. I'm not comfortable about the forgotten homebound. I'm not comfortable in a culture that's okay with the status quo. Amen? Neither should we be. I'm not comfortable. Friends, as long as we fit in with this world, we won't be a threat. But the more faithful we are to follow, the more we care to look like Christ, the more it causes the enemy concern. Don't let comfort be the criteria, because when it comes to Christ, and here's one of my last points, the greater the assignment, the greater the assault. The greater the assignment, the greater the assault. Look at Joseph in the Egyptian jail. Look at Moses fleeing Pharaoh. Look at the Hebrew spies hiding in Rahab's room. Look at David dodging spears from Saul. Look at Ananias on the way to the house to pray for Paul, the Christian slayer. The greater the assignment, the greater the assault. And if that's true, then the flip side is true. Could it be that the reason you're so assaulted is because you've been so assigned to something significant? And brothers and sisters, if you weren't so significant, you wouldn't be so assaulted. Who robs an empty house? Who makes a decision to hold up a bag lady? Anybody who steals or robs anything understands that the contents inside, either of a person or a place, has something valuable. But just so that we wouldn't worry, Jesus tried to warn us ahead of time. He said before he died, you know what he said? He said, people will love you because of me. No. He said, people will what? Wait for it. We don't know. We'll hate you because of me. People in this world will hate you because of me. And if they hate me, what do you think they'll do with you? They'll hate you. You will have problems in this world. But take heart. Wait for it. I have overcome the world. I have overcome it. So I close by saying this. Fish or follow. Fish or follow. If we're being honest, it's easier to fish. Whatever fishing is for you. How many of us here are honest enough to admit that they fished when they should have followed? You're not alone. You're not alone. The disciples did. They weren't where God, they weren't where they should have been. They weren't where we'd expect them to be. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus, the Lord of eternity, was good enough and God enough to go into a place of their past and once again, a place that they were stuck in, and call them out of it. Call them out of it once again. And I'm sure that nobody appreciated the sound of a second chance more than Peter. You saw what happened. Get this. The same Jesus. The same Christ. Still calling you. God hasn't given up. God's still pursuing. God's still chasing. Yeah, you may have gone back to the boat after Easter, but God's grace has created a new day. A new opportunity. Church, let's not waste it. Christ affords us the freedom to either go fishing or following. And an increasingly faithless generation doesn't seem to care about our Christian quotes or our Christian concepts, but it is interested in understanding our answer to the Christian question, which is this: does Jesus' defeat of death really make a difference to his disciples? Does Jesus' defeat of death really make a difference to his disciples? Well, does it? Our neighbors want to know. And they're saying, wait for it. The letter of our lives will reveal the answer. May we leave this place with our nets, with the faith to do a different kind of fishing. And all of God's people said, amen.